I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Today's message will be a topical message. You will be seeing a good number of verses, 20 plus. And we trust it'll be a blessing, and Deuteronomy 24 is the first place I'm asking you to be. Not too long ago, I was preparing a different message, and so I was doing some research, and it came to my attention the number of times of the phrase abomination to the Lord appeared. 19 times, or very close to that, phrasing. Abomination to the Lord. Now this is not counting the other references wherein such activity is an abomination before God, but the phrasing just wasn't there. And yet it became very apparent to me that the subject is more detailed than one would first imagine. And the word abomination, by the way, is found 75 times in the King James Version. Well, I was bitten by the curiosity bug and thus decided to explore the subject and present it to you. And so today is the day. Now, as we think about this topic, it is my intention to give you a definition of the term abomination. I shall follow this with clear description that's given to us in the Scripture. And my objective is to draw your attention and cause you to focus on this very important subject. In fact, it is further my intention that as we survey these verses, that you would search your own heart and life. Perhaps you are committing abominable acts before God and you don't even realize it. Well, my manner and method will be to simply let the Bible speak. But no doubt I shall offer some explanation and make application along the way. And may God stir His people to choose a life of holiness. And may He start right here. I want to speak to you today, a topical message, which I've entitled, Abominations to God. And let's see what the Scripture has to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, the freedom to do so in this country. And we pray that You would continue to preserve that freedom and help us to be a witness and a servant to You. And Father, help us to come together to honor You in Your church. And Lord, we just thank You for Your many blessings. And thank You for Your Word, and we can study it. And that message which You've laid upon my heart for Your people today, I pray that You would just work it out in our lives and help us to understand, comprehend, and make application. Search our hearts by Your Spirit as these things are spoken. And Lord, we know Your Word shall not return unto You void. And so we pray that You would accomplish that purpose. And that purpose would be to the saving of those that are lost in our midst today, and the strengthening of those that are saved, and a drawing of us to more godliness and holiness in our lives. And so we pray that Your will be done, so that You would be honored and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to talk about the abominations to God today. And, well, we can't tarry too long on each one. It's just too much material to cover. So the first thing, as I promised to you, I want to cover is the definition or the term for abomination. Now, in the Hebrew, the word abomination, I get this from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament and Old Testament terminologies. The word abomination comes from a Hebrew word which means loathsome or detestable. And it's explained this way, that is that which is dangerous or sinister or repulsive to another individual. In some contexts, it describes pagan practices and objects, like a false god would be an abomination, that kind of a thing. Now, in the verb form, it means to abhor. It is to cause an abomination. So you get the idea from the Hebrew word. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word means an abomination. It's an abominable thing. That's exactly what it means. And, of course, it also applies to the idolatry with all of its pollutions. But the main root of the Greek word means to abhor, to detest, to loathe. So you see the Hebrew and Greek are right along with each other. Same kind of concept. Well, what do we think in our society? Oh, Webster says this, and he defines abomination as something abominable. And we'll define that word in just a second. And we're not talking about snowmen either. So something abominable, and then extreme disgust and hatred, a loathing. That's what Webster says it is. Now, that word abominable means worthy or causing disgust or hatred. Detestable. And so it's quite disagreeable or unpleasant. So you get the idea. You know what? Abomination, those things which are abominable, those abominations are not pleasant things. They are not good things. These are things that God does not like. He abhors them. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say, and we'll just go through these descriptions, and may God make application. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Before we get there, I want to remind you, one of the references was found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Don't turn over there. I'm going to give that to you, because when we think about abominations, there's a reference there in Ezekiel talking about the city of Sodom, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction that had committed there, that was committed there. Well, that corruption there, those were abominations that were actions done before God. Here's the verse. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. So abominations are those acts which we perform that God detests. So Deuteronomy chapter 24. First thing, and you say, well, this doesn't really apply. And some of these things you might go, well, why do you even bring that up? Because these are the phrases. This is where it's found. I'm not going to skip one. I'm going to give you all 19, whether you like them or not. You know, so we're just going to pour this out and take what you will and let God speak to your heart. Here, what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is a very interesting thing, and I've actually had been confronted with this in the past. But this regards what I define as a marital abuse, and listen to the definition, because when you read this, what you see is it's talking about a woman who's been divorced, who was remarried to who married somebody else, and then she was divorced from that person, and then she was not then to go back and remarry the first husband. Does that make sense? Well, Deuteronomy 24:4, listen to what God says. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. Take it for whatever you want. Bible says that's an abomination before God. That's what God says. That was number one then. So I gave you the reference of Ezekiel. That was one. This is number two. Turn over to chapter 25, Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is a little bit more practical in our society, as it were, if you would, just because this deals with dishonesty in business. We're going to look at several references in connection with this. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 16. It says, for all that do such things, and that all that do unrighteously, are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You say, wait a minute, what's it talking about? It's just talking about such things. Well, you have to look back in the context to see what such things he's making reference toward. And so back up to verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice the verse which we read, for all that do such things. Why, these things are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Before we elaborate upon that, turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I see this and define this as dishonesty in business is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Every one of these references deal with dishonesty in business. And you say, what does that mean? How would you make that application? I remember years ago, you go to the store and you go buy some meats at the deli counter, and the guy would throw the meat up there, and they'd say, well, don't put your thumb on it either. because you were buying somebody's thumb. Because the tendency was the guy that's running the register or running the scale would pop the meat out there and then put his thumb on it and push on the scale a little bit and make it heavier than what it really was. And so what it is, when you went and you bought your cold meats at the deli, you could end up paying extra because the guy's making it look to be heavier. You know, I used to work in a produce department, and I didn't weigh my thumb out, but we had those little containers, you know, you buy your fruits and vegetables in, and your tomatoes, and when we boxed our own containers and we would weigh those things, we always had to do what was a tare. That's a T-A-R-E, and what it is you put the container on the scale empty. See how much the container weighs. You zero out the scale. That way, you're not charging people for the container. You just charge them for the fruits and the vegetables. Well, if people wanted to be crooked and wanted to be dishonest, they would not weigh this or tear the container and charge people for the container or their thumb or any other kind of thing. Have you heard where people can, and I don't know how they do this, but when you go to the gas station, you know that there's a way that they can get into those electronics, and while you're putting gas into your into your tank and your car, that it says that it's 5 gallons. It's really not 5 gallons. It can be 4.5 or it can be 4, you can fill up your tank and put in 20 gallons. It says 20, but you only got 18. Well, yeah, that happens quite a bit. What that is, that's a false balance. And knew what God says? God says that's an abomination. God hates that. He detests that. And my friend, if you're in business, be honest in your business. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't scam the people. It is what it is. And you don't have one weight that says it's one thing and it's light, and then you weigh it, and then when you sell it, you charge more. You have divers weights. God says that's an abomination. Dishonesty in business is an abomination to God. Well, that's what the Word of God says, and I believe the Word of God to be true. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go to number 4. Proverbs chapter 6. I hope that makes sense to you about divers' weights. The King James might not help you so much on that one, but that's what that is, dishonesty in business. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Very familiar passage. Perhaps you have this memorized. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. Now we have the same problem we had in the last verse. It just says these things or such things. Where are we going to find that? What is that? Oh, by the way, it says 6 things are God hates, and then 7 are abomination. It's not to say that 6 are okay, then 7th is the worst. All 7 are an abomination before God, but there is an emphasis on the last one, which is the 7th. Now look at verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among his brethren. Oh, by the way, if you back up to verse 14, you'll find these people are found, these qualities or characteristics are found in a wicked man. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Verse 16, these are 6 things that God hate. Yea, 7. What were they? A proud look. Pride in the human heart, God hates. It's an abomination to him. A lying tongue. You know, I've run across people, and so have you. They couldn't tell the truth if they had to. A lot of them got to the place where they don't even know what the truth is anymore. They lie so much. A lying tongue is an abomination before God. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. God abhors that. It's despicable to him. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. You're at home, you're sitting there, and you're thinking about this, you think about that, and you contort this, you figure out how you're going to rob a bank, you figure out how you're going to do this or that, or whatever, get by with this kind of sin. Devising wicked imaginations. God says that's an abomination. Number 5, you see a feet that run to mischief. Always getting in trouble, messing up things, running to mischief. You just can't be settled. Feet that run to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. The difference between a lying tongue, by the way, and a false witness is a lying tongue is just somebody that lies and is not telling the truth. A false witness is when you lie against someone else and you testify against someone else. And so a false witness. And the last one, he that sows discord among the brethren. And I'll tell you, you have to be very, very careful because there's a very fine line between, well, I'm just giving information and sowing discord. You have to be very careful about that, because if you cross that line, you've now entered into the area where you are an abomination before God. I know we talk and give information, we talk about this, pray about this, and give this, but you know, sometimes people have the motive behind that in order to disrupt. And that happens in churches. Discord in churches. And so some of them go over here and they start talking about this, and the whole purpose is they're causing division. They want problems. They're trying to get sides. And you have to be very, very careful about that, because that's sowing discord among the brethren, and that's one of the things God's hating. And that's the seventh one, which is most more emphasis than the other six. But all seven are an abomination before God. Six things the Lord hates, seven, are an abomination. Chapter 17, number 5. Proverbs chapter 17. I hope you find this as interesting as I did. Yeah. I found it to be very curious. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Here what we have is, the best way I can describe it from my perspective, is an improper assessment. And by the way, we see this more and more in our society. Things are starting to flip-flop. Read the verse, you'll see. 17:5. Or 15, I'm sorry. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. It's a flip-flop. Used to be things were wrong. Now it's not wrong anymore. And it used to be that good was good, but now it's not good anymore. And so what it is people are justifying the wicked. They're making excuse, allowing it to go, and that's an abomination before God. And then it says they're condemning the just. Those who do that, those who are right, and they're being condemned for it, that's an abomination before God. You better have a proper assessment, a proper understanding, or you're committing an abomination before God. And you need to ask God wisdom when you handle those kind of things. Well, that was number 5. Go to number 6, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. And if I was going to skip any of them, I would skip this one. Just because of the explanation of it. I'm telling you, you'll see. Deuteronomy 22. But we're not fearful. The best way I can describe this, and we'll read this, and I'll give you my best description of this, at least what it appears to me. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do such are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And you might have heard this verse over and over and over again due to the contemporary issues in our society. It's interesting, however, if you'll talk to commentators or read commentators that were writing about these verses long before our contemporary issues, they have a completely different perspective on it. Therefore, I would summarize this, and this is the best way I can summarize it, and then I'm going to give you some common commentator statements. I would define Deuteronomy 22:5 as proper attire for the sexes. That's about the best way I can describe it. And I think that's what the verse says. Proper attire for the sexes. And how you want to make application of that? Well, you need to make application before God. But let me give you some of the commentator statements, and I'm not brilliant enough to explain all that. And after you hear some of these, you're going to wonder, is anybody brilliant enough to explain all this means? Well, anyway, here's one. Probably this confounding of garments had been used to gain opportunity of committing uncleanness, and it is therefore forbidden. I was trying the other day to try to remember this movie that was on TV. I've never seen it. I think it had... I can't even remember the guy's name now. Tom Cruise. And I think they dressed like women and went into a dorm or something. I don't know. I've never seen the movie, but I've seen it advertised. If Tom Cruise wasn't in that movie, I apologize to Tom Cruise. Whoever it was, might have been Tom Hanks, I don't know. But can you imagine dressing as a woman so you get in a woman's dorm? Well, that's kind of what the commentator is making a comment. Here's another one. It is, however, a very good general precept understood literally, and applies particularly to those countries where the dress alone dictates between the male and the female. The close-shaved gentleman may in any time appear like a woman in female dress, and the woman appear as a man in male's attire. Where this is to be tolerated in society, it would produce the greatest confusion. Clodius, who dressed himself like a woman that he might mingle with the Roman ladies in the Feast of Bona Dia, was universally execrated. And so that movie wasn't the first time, and he makes a reference to antiquity and the Roman government. So, you know what? And we have that in our society. Dress appearance doesn't make... You can't always tell, can you? And so, another quote. The adoption of the habiliments, talked about the clothing, of one sex by the other is an outrage on decency. Obliterates the distinctions of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. And in short, it opens the door to an influx of so many evils that all who wear the dress of another sex are pronounced an abomination unto the Lord. Another one. The immediate design of this prohibition was not to prevent licentiousness or oppose idolatrous practices, but to maintain the sanctity of that distinction of the sexes which was established by the creation of man and woman and in relation to which Israel was not to sin. Another one, the distinction between the sexes is natural and divinely established and cannot be neglected without indecorum and consequent danger to purity. And so that's why I take the description as a proper attire for the sexes. But of course, some have just used that so that, you know, lady, you can't wear jeans because jeans is a male thing. We went to Cracker Barrel the other day and I saw a guy in a kilt. Well, he was wearing a dress. Well, the kilt's not a dress. Well, you're going to have to figure that out. In our society, some of the most recent commentators see this as transvestite manner of dress. And I see this more along the line of what the scriptures are talking about here. Keeping it pure, keeping it, I don't think it necessarily means a woman can't don a pair of jeans, because the truth of the matter is, and I know I might get into sticky waters. Truth of the matter is, you know what? Women have their own jeans now. So they're not women clothes. I mean, they're women clothing, so they're not really men's clothing. Well, you're going to have to figure all that out. I see the scripture coming down here saying proper attire for the sexes. And by the way, if I was going to elaborate, I would think, and the scripture speaks so much about how we should dress and modesty, I think you ought to be thinking about that, because if you are immodest, I would have to say that, it's not written, but I have to say that's an abomination before God if it's immodest. So you figure that out. But the scripture says it's an abomination before God. Did I spend enough time on that one? I better move on, right? Number 7, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. I don't mean to make light of it, but the fact of the matter is, if you look at these scriptures were written long before we had a problem with jeans. Long before. And so how does that apply? And you can read the commentators, you can get the discussion there, study it out, and I'm still going to come to my conclusion as it is, unless you can prove something different to me. It's proper attire for the sexes, and God does take note. Proverbs chapter 12, then number 7. We saw this under the 6 things, but chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Very simple, very clear, isn't it? Lying lips are an abomination before God. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, number 8. The froward. Say, what's that word froward mean? I'll give that to you in just a second. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. The froward is abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. The word froward in this verse means, it comes from a root Hebrew word which means to turn aside. Literally, it is to depart. And so what this is, it's someone who is perverse, someone who has gone away, someone who has departed. They're a froward person. And so he says, the froward is an abomination to the Lord. You're perverse, you're going away from God. That is an abomination before the Lord. If you go to chapter 11, book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Aren't you glad they're all fairly close? It's not so difficult that way. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. This word here in the Hebrew means distorted, one that is false, that which is crooked or perverse. And so he says, they that are of a perverse heart are abomination. Those who have a false heart, someone who's going, still the idea of going away, that's an abomination before the Lord. I like the end of that, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. God wants us to be right. And God doesn't like it when we go away, whether in heart or in deed. Chapter 16, number 9. Proverbs chapter 16, number 9. Found in verse 5. Very simple here. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And men, you know, they shake their fists in the hand of God, and they think they can stand against the Lord. And no matter what man wants to do to get together, they're not going to be able to stand against him. Though hand in hand. You know, it says there, though, that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination before God. If I become proud in my heart, I'm abominable in the sight of God. You say, but you're saved and you have forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. But my actions have been abominable before Him. Why? Because of pride. So we have lying lips. We have the froward. We have a proud heart. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Yeah, a couple of these things Moses had to say is not the easiest to interpret and to make application. But look at this one. Here's an interesting thing. Deuteronomy, chapter 23. And the way I define this, and by the way, if you disagree with me, I certainly encourage you. You get a concordance. You look up all these things. You study it out. And I'll be glad to sit down with you. And we'll be glad to discuss it. But I'm giving you what I found. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I define this as an improper source for giving to God. I'll give you some commentators. Difficult passage, but I hope it'll make sense to you in just a second. 23 verse 18. You ever read this before? What does this mean? Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What in the world was Moses saying there? Well, I'm going to defer to anybody. I'll give you my take on it. I'm going to do so by giving you a couple of these commentators. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, that is, which is given to her as a reward for the use of her body. We know what a prostitute does. We know how she gains her money. Don't take that money that she gains by ill-gotten gains. Or the price of a dog. Now, John Gill states that the Jews see this as literally a dog. Most of the commentators don't. But then he refers to another commentator and he says that this guy understands it figuratively as a sodomite, comparable to a dog for his uncleanness and his impudence. And the price of such a one, the gain he got by the prostitution of his body to a natural lust, and so as the hire of a whore answers to one, and it refers back to the previous verse, which we'll see in just a moment. And so the price of a dog to a sodomite here. Look back into verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Just a description. Don't do it. This is a command. Don't be that way. Then he says, and don't bring their hire into the house. Therefore, this commentator says that reference to dog refers back to the sodomite. I hope that makes sense to you. Another commentator conferred this. He says, another Gentile practice connected with the word one alluded to the preceding verse is here forbidden. The word dog is figurative and equivalent to the sodomite of the verse preceding, which we just noticed in verse 17. Another, the hire of a whore, that is the money she gets by her whoring, and the price of a dog, that is a sodomite, the pimp, or the whoremaster, the money he gets by his lewd and villainous practices, no part of it shall be brought into the house of the Lord for any vow. This intimates, and so there's a few conclusions he drew from this, one, that God would not accept any offering at all from such wicked people. They had nothing to bring an offering of but that which they got by wickedness, and therefore their sacrifice could not be but an abomination to the Lord. And that we cannot, this is the second implication, that we cannot honor God with our substance unless it be honestly and honorably come by. It must not be only be considered what we give, but how we got it. God hates robbery for burnt offerings and uncleanness too. You say, what in the world is all that? What are you saying? I think it's an improper source for giving to God. It would be just as much would be wrong for the prostitute to take her ill-gotten gains that she got by that kind of activity and bring it as an offering to God, a sacrifice to God, before God. That's an abomination before God. Anytime the source is wrong, that's an abomination before the Lord. I was thinking about this, how to better explain it. And the only thing that really came to my mind was when I think of the depiction in the movies, you know, of these gangsters, you know, and you get these Italian mob bosses, and if you're Italian, don't be offended. But you got these Italian mob bosses, and you know what, you watch these movies, and they get their money through prostitution, and the rackets, and the numbers, and they're laundering money, and they're killing people, and they're doing all kinds, and I mean, that's how they depict it, right? And what do they always show these guys of doing? Very generous to the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you that's what the movie depicts. And what that is taking all that ill-gotten stuff and they're soothing their conscience by giving millions to the church while they're killing people and prostituting people and making drug addicts out of people and all that kind of thing. You get the idea? I think it's to me, the verse is telling me it's an abomination if you have an impure source of that income and giving it to God. So I go out, rob First Tennessee, I have an increase of my income by $50,000. Am I going to come and write a check to Grace Memorial Baptist Church for a tithe because that was my increase of my income? Absolutely not. For one, I'm a thief and I probably wouldn't care about that. But God doesn't want that money. It's an abomination before Him. Does that make sense? Well, that's the only way I can look at it. That's the way I see it as being interpreted. Sometimes you say, well, I heard preachers say, well, the devil's had it long enough, and let the God use it now. Well, you got to be careful about that. There's still things you ought not do, even if it's financially helpful. Well, that's my take on it. So, Deuteronomy 17, number 11. Go back a few pages. We'll just hit these quickly. I don't want to manipulate the entire morning. Of course, that's why you came, amen? So, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Number 11, verse 1. And these kind of go together. They kind of blend together. But listen as we finish out. And I still have a half a dozen or so don't get too excited. Offerings that are blemished offerings should not be brought. Chapter 17, verse 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or an evil favoredness, or for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, there's other places where God says you give it to the governor and see if he accepts it. Yet you'd bring it to me? That's an abomination before God. And you know, I really just see this as offering blemished offerings. I might summarize it in our society as not giving God our best. We give him what's left behind, what's the leftovers and the ill-favored things. And so he says, don't do that. If you bring an offering, bring what you have. And you don't bring the blemished sheep. God's not interested in that. That's offering blemished offerings or sacrifices is a wrong thing. Keep a finger in Deuteronomy, but go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We'll quickly dip over here. Chapter 1, number 12. Abominations regarding worship with no substance. You know, that can happen in our society. Jesus talks in the New Testament scriptures about those who have an outward show, but in their hearts, you know, it's not authentic. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Bring no more, see the key word there, vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And if you read through the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 1, you find God denouncing the children of Israel because they were going through all the outward motions of religion. They were bringing the sacrifices. They were offering up their incenses. They were gathering together. They were keeping the Sabbaths, and they were doing their new moons and all that kind of thing. But that wasn't in their heart. It was just something that they did as an outward motion. And God says, that's an abomination to me. He says, away with that, I cannot even do with it. It's an abomination unto me. I would encourage you, as you come before God, as you honor God, you do it with a real heart, a genuine heart. Because if you do it with a false heart and you're just going through the motions, that's an abomination before God. Let the Scripture speak to your heart. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. This is number 13. Deuteronomy 27. Number 13, as we come down to the end of this summary, what you find are these abominations deal with false worship and that kind of a thing. Making a false god is an abomination before God. 27:15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image an abomination unto the Lord. The work of the hands of the craftsman, put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say amen. The creation of false gods and goddesses, idols, statues, icons, that's an abomination before God. Go back to chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7. Number 14, again, talking about these ideas that gods and service to those gods and idol worship, that kind of a thing. Chapter 7, verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Well, devil's had it long enough. We'll just use the problem there. They weren't even supposed to take the gold and the silver when they conquered the land and take it into the treasury. God said, that's an abomination. I don't want it. But the abomination here is the service, the gods and the goddesses and that kind of a thing. Look at chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12. Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. Even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. Human sacrifice, that's an abomination before God. Chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18, verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. You say these things, what is that? It's idol worship, it's demonism, that kind of a thing. Back up to verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh a son or a daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or the observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with spirits, a familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For, there's the text, all that do such thing are abomination unto the Lord. You can go over here in Bartlett and get your palm read. That's an abomination unto God. If you get the newspaper out and look at your horoscope, that's an abomination before God. Those things are not acceptable. God detests those things. Well, turn to the book of Proverbs and let me give you the last point, point number 15. Proverbs chapter 15, as I draw a conclusion here, a summary, then I have a closing. Proverbs 15, this is the last point I want to make an emphasis to you today because this is what the Word of God says. There are three things under this that are subpoints. And I'm talking about abominations to God regarding the wicked. By the way, if you're here and you're not saved, you're classified in the Bible as being wicked. Here it is. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There's a lot of religious people out there that are lost and they're undone. They're going to hell. They're wicked people and they're found in churches all over this land. And you know what? When they enter in the churches of God and they come with their false worship and all that, God hates that. He said the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. That religious activity by those who are lost is an abomination before God. Look at verse 9. The way of the wicked, here. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him, he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You're lost, you're undone, you're away from God. Your life is described as that of being wicked. The way of the wicked. And God says, your lifestyle is an abomination before me. That's what God said. Skip down to verse 26, the last subpoint here. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are his pleasant words. Even, I'll tell you, dear sinner friend, you're lost. You know what? The way of the wicked is an abomination before God, and the Bible says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination before God. And here all the time, you thought you were pretty good, weren't you? You thought you'd been right before God, and you got this goodness going and this religion going. And God says in His Word that the sacrifices of the wicked, the ways of the wicked, and the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to Him. You say, I find that offensive. Then you need to be offended, because that's what God said. Sinner, you need to understand your desperate situation before God, because you're lost and you're undone. So in conclusion, I've given you 15 things, a lot of verses. I appreciate your patience on that. It's a lot of turning, but I pray it's been profitable for you to do so. In conclusion, let me make a few of these statements. I'll be done. Number one, God hasn't changed. What was abominable to Him back then or in the past is still abominable to Him today. If it's an abomination, it's an abomination. That's not going to change. Number two, God detests these things. And I'm sure that this is not an entire list. Truth is, I think we can stick in any sin and say God detests it. Because God hates sin. But God detests these things. God hates these things. And the truth is, God, these things make God sick. Can I say in that fashion? Not that God is weak or anything, but these things make God sick. Ill on his stomach, as it were. And sometimes we're guilty of it, aren't we? Commit an abomination before God, we don't even give it a second thought. And God says, oh man, I just don't feel good. You make me sick. It's something to think about, isn't it? So I would encourage you to share this viewpoint. Share God's viewpoint. Please understand the way I say this to our modern generation. If God had a Facebook page, you'd like this. I'd like, because this is what God has said. Get on the page with God. And I encourage you today, let us search our hearts and see if there are things in our lives which God loathes. We do well to do that. It could be our thoughts, it could be our deeds, it could be our speech, it could be the way we dress. But let us confess and forsake them before God, and let us conform to God's will. Do you know why? Because if we don't, then we are being an abomination before God as we commit these acts. We need to recognize it as such. Spurgeon said this, the nearer a man lives to God, the more intensely he has to mourn over his own evil heart. Haven't you found that to be true? The closer you draw to God, the more you see your own corruption and evil. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And then I would say unto you, let us not participate or encourage those things which are an abomination to God. We can't condone it. We can't encourage it. We can't participate in it. Why? Because they're abominations before the Lord. We're facing a lot of things in our society that we're going to have to stand against because they're abominations. God hates that. And we're going to, by God's grace, we'll be able to take a stand. Let me share this with you. J.C. Ryle said in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, and I quote, every fresh act of sin lessens fear and remorse, hardens our hearts, blunts the edges of our conscience, and increases our evil inclinations. End of quote. What it is the more we sin, the further off we go. The more hardened we become. And so as a reminder today, I've given you what the Bible says are abominations to God. And so many other things fall under that category, which just doesn't fall under that phrase. But we do well to search our hearts. And sinner, you're lost. I've already shown you the Bible proof of God's view toward you. Your ways, your thoughts, your sacrifices, all that is an abomination before the Lord. And by the way, I close with this. Heaven, New Jerusalem, that's what's depicted in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, 27, is a place of purity. And it says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's book of life. And what I close with that for is, sinner, heaven is a place where no abominations enter in. You cannot enter into heaven the way you are. You must have forgiveness of sins. Christ must cleanse you from your unrighteousness, or you'll not be fitted for heaven. understand your precarious position, sinner, that you might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might embrace Him today, call upon Him that you might be saved. If not, then you continue to be abominable before the sovereign God of the universe, and I urge you to search your heart and respond to that. Christian, well, you take the other things and make application as God works in your heart through His Word, through His Spirit, as He brings things to you through the declaration of His Word. May we not be found to be abominable before Him, even as His children. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? God in heaven, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity of sharing the Word. And Lord, I pray that everyone's here has received it in the manner of which it's intended. And Father, we did not have a desire to be offensive in any way, but we know sometimes the Word just is not acceptable to some. And we just pray that Your will be done. We ask You to convict the lost, that they might be saved, and those of us who are saved, that we might be found faithful to You. Help each of us to search our hearts, that we would be clean before You, that we'd be a holy people, that God, we would not be committing abominations in Your presence. Forgive us for when we do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?